It's good to see everyone this evening, especially a number of you who are unable to get out this morning. We're grateful that the weather cleared up sufficiently for you to be able to come this evening. And I'm thankful for the fact that you didn't miss my fine lesson this morning. We didn't actually have a sermon because of the sleet that was falling at the time. And so you won't miss it. You'll be able to hear it next Sunday morning. But this evening we're going to be following our study of the life of Jesus and talking about another individual that Jesus came into contact with, that of Zacchaeus. And I must admit, the entire time I've been preparing this lesson, I have not been able to get the song out of my head. So I hope it doesn't do the same to you as we study it this evening. But I would like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to begin by reading the text. And there are any number of lessons that can be learned from this particular study. I came across some information about how there were a number of obstacles that Zacchaeus overcame in his effort to be seen or see Jesus. And of course, as a result of that, be seen by him. And we're going to talk about overcoming obstacles as a part of our discussion in our lesson this evening. I think it will be a beneficial lesson for you. So let's begin Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, read through verse 10 of the text. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came up to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. And said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste. He came down, he received him joyfully. When they saw it, they murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. It's no doubt one favorite story of our children as they engage in a study of the various narratives that we find in the Gospels. And there are, again, many lessons that can be learned from this text. We'll get into the major lesson in a moment that we want to derive from it. But I do want to note a couple of things that are to be found in the context. And the first thing we want to note is this willingness of our Lord to go to the house of a publican. Because as indicated by this, they were upset by it, having reference to those Jews who were of some influence that caused him so much trouble in his ministry. Another very similar example to this, when Jesus went into the house of Matthew, or Levi, who also was a publican. We're told in Mark chapter 2 and verse 16 of the text that they asked a very similar question. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And so the mindset of the religious people of that time was that we ought to separate ourselves. Not saying that we ought to not be in places of ill repute or involved in activities that are ungodly. Jesus certainly never did that. But that we should not even mix with or be a part of those who are, in our estimation or our view, as being guilty of sin. Well, in verse 17 of Mark chapter 2, when Jesus heard this question, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so that is the purpose of our Lord's life here on this earth. Very similar to the statement in Luke chapter 19 in verse 7. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners into repentance. Not, again, our verse, but another text that is very similar to that. So, continuing on with regard to this particular idea, we want to note a couple of things about Zacchaeus, where we find that he had indeed a penitent heart. There was an indication in this particular account of his willingness to pay restitution if he had taken anything wrongfully. In fact, it was something that was amazing. In verse 8, he said, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. For example, if as a tax collector he were to take $1,000 from an individual because of a false accusation, a claim that was raised that this individual had a responsibility to pay $1,000 in taxes. It was not so. Instead of paying the $1,000 back, he would pay $4,000 back. Now that's an interesting thought. It is indicative of an individual who was truly a penitent man, an individual who was striving to do that which was righteous. And from that attitude that Zacchaeus showed on this particular occasion, there is the statement that was made by Jesus in verse 9 of the text, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." And so this forgiveness of sins was received from the Lord because of his righteous behavior, his righteous demeanor. Now, with those things in mind, looking at the basic context, again, we noted at the beginning of our lesson, there are some things that we can learn about the obstacles that Zacchaeus overcame in his attempt to see the Lord that we want to make note of. The first thing that we want to note is that of that bad reputation, as Zacchaeus was a tax collector or a publican. We know that a tax collector, especially as he was a Jewish person who was an agent of the Roman government, that particular position was not held in high esteem. You add to that the practice of publicans to extort. That is, there were many tax collectors who took not only the money that they would give to the government, but they would also take more for themselves. They were corrupt individuals by and large, so that there was this prejudice, this ill will on the part of the Jews with regard to the collection of those taxes. So that was a barrier that Zacchaeus had to seek to overcome in his life. And you'll notice, again, he was seeking to do that. The statement indicates there in verse 8, he gave half of his goods, he tithed half of his amount that he had in charity. I say tithed half the amount. Tithe is 10%. He gave half of the amount that he had that belonged to him to charity, in addition to this willingness to restore fourfold anything that he had taken inappropriately or unrighteously. Now, with regard to that, there is an application, I think, that we can make ourselves. He had to overcome that to see Jesus. He wasn't willing to let what others think keep him at home. He went out to public, out amongst those in the crowd. Perhaps individuals who knew him to be a publican were upset at his presence there, but he was willing to do that because he desired to see the Lord. And of course, as we alluded to in our lesson just a few moments ago, Jesus' attitude here was commendable in that he was willing to be with Zacchaeus. So we have two individuals actually on this occasion that really didn't care what the people thought. They were going to do what was right. Now, we have emphasized on many, many occasions the importance of guarding our reputation. It's important that we guard our reputation so that we can be a right and proper example to those who are in the world, a city that is set on a hill, a light which cannot be hid. And that is important for us. But we need to understand that you do not guard your reputation by being concerned about what others might do or others might say. The only way we can truly guard our reputation is by always doing what is right. Always doing what is just. The amazing thing about that is that when you do always what is right and what is just, because there are evildoers, there are those whose heart are turned to the darkness, they will speak evil of you. They will seek to harm and damage your reputation, precisely because you are doing what is right. But ultimately, what is of greatest importance is the relationship we sustain with God. And ultimately, those who are seeking righteousness, those who are of a proper, just mindset, they will appreciate and respect the reputation that you have garnered as a result of that. I want to remind you of a text in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are told basically that in verses 11 and 12, when the apostle Peter said, "Brethren, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. This would be what would bring about a proper reputation. But notice, if we abstain from fleshly lusts and have an honorable conduct, we are told that those Gentiles among whom we have said honorable conduct, well, then they will speak against you as evildoers. Evildoers. He said, do it in such a way so that by your good works which they observe, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, our reputation should be such that there is no just cause for us to be accused. And that was what Zacchaeus was worried about. But by extension, in the interaction between Zacchaeus and our Lord, we can certainly see it demonstrated in the life of Jesus, that he did not care what the Sadducees and the scribes thought about this particular circumstance. What he desired is to do his Father's work. And regardless of how it may seem to some, or how some may perceive it because of a bias or prejudice that exists within him, within them, he did what was right. That's a good lesson for us, that we cannot allow a worry about how we will be perceived by others to allow us from serving the Lord. Now, or to keep us from serving the Lord. Let me give you a couple of examples. The one that comes instantly to mind is how we feel about sharing the gospel with someone in the world. So we have some timidity. Perhaps it is as a result of our not being as sure of ourselves or confident in our ability to share it appropriately. But a lot of times the reason why we're a bit reticent, we don't want to share the gospel, is because we're afraid of how we will be perceived if we do, how they will think of us, how the possibility of losing a friendship or being thought peculiar or strange because you have that willingness to stand up and be counted with regard to your faith. I want you to think about the text of Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 of that text. This is the parable of the sower. And this particular verse has reference to the one whose heart is characterized as the seed that has fallen among thorns. And in the explanation of that, you'll notice, he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And I would posit to you that when an individual is concerned about how he will be perceived, he is in fact caught up with the idea of the cares of the world. Now, they can talk about other things or be discussing other things when you talk about the cares of the world. But any time your concern is what people might think of you, or what your reputation might be among individuals who are not Christians, or even, you'll remember the Apostle Paul said that you're not my judge either when he was talking to his brethren. Even among Christians, if we're more concerned with what other Christians might think about us rather than what God feels, whether we are in a right relationship with him, well, that's a care of the world. That's a concern that is not eternal in its import. It has no basis in those things that are spiritual. It's more we're concerned about the physical. And anytime that happens, it can choke the word and can cause us to become unfruitful. So that was one of the barriers that Zacchaeus had to overcome. And I would say that though he overcame that barrier with aplomb, that's something that Jesus had to overcome as well. The fact that by doing what he did, the world would hate him. But he willingly did that because he desired to do the will of his Father. The second barrier that we want to note is riches. And perhaps it would be better if we made note of verse 2 of the text. I put verse 8 over to the side where he talked about his willingness to give so much of his means. But you'll notice the statement very clearly stated in verse 2 of the text that he was rich. And it is a fact that one of the greatest evils that exist among the Lord's people today is that pursuit of material things, the pursuit of riches. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Zacchaeus was a rich man, but he was still determined to see Jesus. He wasn't going to let those riches, as shown in verse 8, to hinder him. And yet we see that there are thousands of Christians today that in some way or another, allows materialism, the desire to attain spiritual things, to get the best of them. There are so many who are like the rich man in Mark 10. And you might want to note that as a contrast. You'll remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And he asked, "What more do I have to do?" And of course, Jesus gave him instructions to keep the law. He said, "I've kept those from my youth up." And Jesus said to him in verse 21, as he looked at him, he loved him. Jesus loved him. He wanted him to know what one thing he lacked. And he said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at his word. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I want you to contrast that attitude. Here was an individual who was unwilling to give up his possessions because they had a hold of his heart. That wasn't the case with Zacchaeus. It was demonstrated in the fact that half of what he had, he gave to the poor. Now, I think that as we acknowledge the possessions that we have, as we look at our checkbook and our ledger as to the amount of charitable giving that we do, we can say that that was a very generous thing that he did. Zacchaeus was commendable in his charity and his generosity. And indeed, that is something that is commendable and very different from what we find in the world in any time. It's not just in that generation, but in our generation as well. Well, why are riches so hard to overcome? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. The first one I would note is that they bind us to this life. We are bound by the material possessions that we gain. They have substance. They have importance to us. They tie us in with this life. And there are many individuals who actually agonize at the possibility of death because they have to leave behind the things that they have accumulated or gained. There are an awful lot of jokes that you've heard told about individuals who did everything they could to take it with them. The Egyptian pharaohs, they would have all of the possessions and riches that would be put into the pyramids when they died and buried with them. And of course, we know that that's one reason why all of those pyramids were broken into and pillaged, because of the riches that were there. You cannot take it with you. Secondly, they tempt us to gain more wealth. As we become more materialistic minded and we gain more things, we are not satisfied. An individual who loves gold is not satisfied with gold. One who loves silver is not satisfied with silver. We trust more in our wealth than spending precious time in the Lord's service. It becomes that as being an idol to us, that which takes precedence, which takes the place of or displaces God as foremost in our lives. And then the third thing is what they promise they cannot fulfill. You think about the fact that they promise luxury, popularity, status. How many individuals, there's one, a particular one that comes to my mind, a famous baseball player, and I'm not saying that he was filthy rich, but he was very successful as a baseball player. And he used a portion of his estate trying to buy himself immortality. He was going to die, and he gave as a part of his Ted Williams, and as a part of his final will and testament, he wanted his head cut off and stored in cryotherapy in the hopes that one day they would find the cure for what ailed him, reattach his head, and he could live again. And it didn't work. I think that the freezer broke or something like that. Anyway, it's not viable anymore. But that's kind of the way sometimes individuals think. Riches deceive. Remember Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. We just read it about the cares of the world. In addition to that, he said, "He who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." Our minds get too caught up in materialism. The selfish desire to maintain what is ours. We do not give as we should. We are not charitable. We're not benevolent. We're not focusing on spiritual affairs above our material concerns. And anytime that happens, it can prove to be an obstacle that we do not overcome. Well, Zacchaeus serves as a wonderful example in this, in his generosity and his unwillingness to be tied to the material things of life. The third barrier we want to note is the crowd. This has reference in part to his stature, but that's the first point that we'll make. The fourth point that we'll make. Here, the crowd. He was little. The crowd got in his way. And I thought as I was considering this, it'd be interesting to note that there are times when there is an individual who is seeking for God, but we as a crowd can be an impediment to such an individual. And I would hope and pray that we are never guilty of doing that, but we as Christians from time to time, because of careless deeds, because of hypocrisy in our lives, like the Jews in Jesus' day, we might hinder others from seeing Jesus. We ought to pray. We ought to always be mindful of the possibility that we might become an impediment to others who are striving to seek the Lord by our own failings, by the fact that they see us and they do not see Christ reflected in us. And as a result of that, what we have to offer, they're not interested in because they see that hypocrisy or see that lack on our part. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, as a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he refers to the light that we've already alluded to, but he also refers to the salt. And I think that's an interesting passage to note in this regard. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, when I look at that passage, the first thing that comes to my mind is if I'm no longer a good influence, then I'm going to be thrown out. In other words, I'm going to be condemned by God. And so you look at that clause and perhaps that you get that mind that if we're not living for Jesus, we're not being a good influence, then it will be like in John 15 with regard to this statement that I am the vine and ye are the branches. If you do not bear fruit, you'll be cast out and burned. But I don't know that that's the primary point that is being made here. The primary point that is being made is if the salt does not have its flavor, it's not good for anything. It's not good for, it doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't help anything. All it's good for now is just to throw it out on the ground. And there is a purpose, but it is a low purpose. When you throw it out on the ground, it might compact the earth, or if it's frozen, I throw some salt out on occasion, a few times that it gets icy, to throw it out on the sidewalk to cause that to melt. So there are things that can be done, but the primary purpose of salt is to influence, it is to season. And if it doesn't have that flavor, then it's not good for its intended purpose. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works which were prepared beforehand by God. And this is the reason why he has created us anew in Christ, is so that we might be an influence to others. And if we are no longer fruitful in that endeavor, then we're not good for anything. Because that's our primary purpose, to save ourselves and those who hear or who can be influenced by us. And so we need to keep that in mind. I had an interesting conversation on social media that I was monitoring the other day. It's in one of these neighborhood discussion forums. And one individual in River Oaks was indicating his dissatisfaction with the churches in River Oaks. Now, he's never visited Westside. But he was talking specifically about that new church that has opened up. And that new church is very popular. The very first week it was opened, the entire parking lot was full. And he said he went in and visited. He said he didn't know anybody who was there. So I don't know who it is that's attending that church, but a lot, you know, River Oaks isn't a big community. You would think he would know someone. He didn't know anybody who was there, but he said, I was there. And I got there before worship, went and worshiped with them, and was thereafter, and only two people even spoke to him. And so, as a result of that, he was upset because they were not friendly. Now, they were charismatic, but they weren't friendly. And so, another one chimed in. Well, you know, I've had that same problem there, and I've also gone to this church, and they start coming in. How so many individuals had visited looking for something, and the people, when they receive them into that congregation as visitors, they didn't pay attention to them. They didn't talk to them. I want you to understand, brethren, how important it is to be friendly to someone when they come into our number. Now, that's not easy for every one of us. It's easy for the preacher, because the preacher is, as he gives the invitation, then he walks to the back and he stands between the two double doors. And if you're going out, unless you really want to miss him, you're going to walk by so the preacher can shake your hand. But, you know, visitors don't always stay around a long time, but some do for a while, looking for some interaction. And if we're too busy, we're visiting with each other in our own little conversations because we like each other, we know each other, we're a family, we enjoy being with each other. What a person who has come to visit, maybe looking for truth, maybe looking for something that he needs in his life, he sees that. What does he think of himself? I'm an outsider. I'm not wanted in this congregation. You can be the most friendly group in the world with one another and be perceived as unfriendly to those who are without. And that's a shame. Because sometimes those first impressions can make a real, real difference. And I would encourage you to keep that kind of thing in mind. When you have individuals who are seekers like Zacchaeus, you know what the crowd could have done? The crowd could have said, Zacchaeus, you are a wee little man. So come to the front where you can see Jesus. But they didn't, did they? They weren't concerned about him. And as a result of that, he had to take drastic measures to overcome the fact that they were keeping him out. May that never be the case with regard to us. The second point to be made with regard to this third barrier, and that is, it was commendable that Zacchaeus did what he did. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. He did whatever was necessary to see Jesus. And when one comes to Christ despite obstacles, that is certainly something that is commendable. Some of us had the benefit of being raised by godly parents, and as a result of those influences, took what we considered as our natural place among the people of God when it became time to become obedient to the gospel of our Lord. But there are many others who have not felt that way. They have overcome family. They have overcome friends. They've overcome a worldly upbringing to put that off, to count that as refuse, as Paul did, that they might know Christ and win salvation or their redemption. I'm reminded of the text of 2 Kings 22 with regard to Josiah, a man whose grandfather Manasseh and whose father Amon were two of the most ungodly kings of Judah. And we are told that at the death of Amon, where he was killed because of his ungodliness, we're told in verse 1 of the text, Josiah was 8 years old. 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And notice this in verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David. Now, David was not his father. David was the patriarch of this line. But understand what is being said here. He found the one who was righteous, and he walked in his steps. He did not depart for the right hand or to the left. And despite all of the ungodliness there, he was a righteous man. And I think Zacchaeus, he was not too dignified to climb a tree to see Jesus. He was willing to do whatever it took, overcome whatever he had to overcome, because he wanted nothing to get in the way of seeing the Lord. And then the fourth and final barrier was a physical barrier. In this case, it was his physical size. Zacchaeus was small in stature, and he had to find a way to overcome it. He climbed up into the tree. But you know, there are many of us that have handicaps of one type or another. There are individuals who have physical handicaps where it makes it very difficult for them in one way or another. Get around, get out, share the gospel, those kinds of things. But they overcome those physical handicaps. Now, some let those handicaps hinder them in their service to the Lord, but many do not. They are to be commended. There is that possibility that our racial, ethnic backgrounds might serve as a hindrance, depending. You know, there are times when racism is prevalent in any society, and it may be whatever the race is, and it may be that it is difficult to overcome that. Some people allow that to be a hindrance. We can if we let that be. Sometimes an individual's age may be considered a hindrance. Do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy, let no one despise your youth? By the way, how is that accomplished? It's not by standing up and saying, I demand to be taken seriously. That's not the way it works. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That is, you act in such a way as where individuals look at you, those barriers, those prejudices, that ageism falls away. You know, those young people in these days and these times, you just can't trust them. But you can trust so-and-so. Those young people this time, they're lazy, they're not hardworking. But so-and-so, he is a hard worker for the Lord. And that's the way in which you overcome those kinds of things. Sometimes the handicap may be economic, if we let it be. And there are individuals who basically say, I cannot serve God as God would intend me to, because in effect, I cannot afford it. It may impact our giving or some other aspect of benevolent work that we do. But I'm reminded of Luke chapter 21 and the first four verses of that text, when Jesus commended the widow, the poor widow who put in two mites, which make a farthing, because she put in all that she had. And that was commendable. She didn't allow her economic circumstances to overcome her desire to serve the Lord. And then finally, in Mark chapter 14, we have the final example of that, which is Mary, Jesus' friend, sister of Martha and Lazarus, who anointed his head with oil. You'll remember on that occasion that some were indignant. In verse 6, we are told that Jesus said, "Let her alone. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could." That's the phrase I want you to underline and remember. That's what God expects of us. She has done what she could. And as a result of that, you'll notice the statement that he makes in the 9th verse. "I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." She was to be commended as Zacchaeus, not to allow physical barriers or barriers of any kind in our lives to keep us from seeing Jesus and serving him. So as we draw our lesson to a close, the statement that Jesus made there at the end of this account in Luke, "Salvation has come to your house today." We want to make note of the fact that salvation can come to the house of any who are here this evening if we overcome the barriers that we might have in service to the Lord. The application that comes to my mind so often is that of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember in Acts the 8th chapter, they were coming down the road. Philip had preached unto him Jesus. And as they came to some water, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me?" What's the barrier? "What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, what I love first of all is the mindset of the eunuch. Is there anything left that I need to do so that I can have what you have promised? That's what he was asking. And Philip's answer was this: "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what the barrier is, what has been erected in your life. The most important thing that you can do is find the Lord and serve him. The most important thing that we can do as members of the Lord's church is to overcome any impediment that the devil may put in our way and maintain steadfastly our faith and desire to serve the Lord. And the fact is, if we desire it, we can accomplish it. We can be just like Zacchaeus. We can be just like Josiah. We can be just like the widow. We can be just like the eunuch. And we can overcome and be faithful to the Lord and receive that reward that is promised to those who are his. And so we offer the invitation this evening, not knowing your heart, but if you are among those who have a need to become a child of God or to repent of some sin in your life or to receive some encouragement and help from your brethren, we offer the invitation to you. If you have that need, would you come while together we stand, while we sing?